Your Bible tonight to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. I've been telling you for a few weeks that we're going to get to the book of Ephesians on Wednesday night, and tonight we're going to progress where we left off on Sunday nights a little while ago. Last thing we looked at about being God's workmanship in chapter 2, verse number 10, for we are his workmanship, talking about being God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. And what are we created for? It says, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So tonight we're going to look at a few verses here that come after that. Not sure how far we'll get, but we are going to probably get all the way through verse number 16. But there's some things here tonight I think are important, and some really great truths. To remind you a little bit about the first three chapters of Ephesians talk about what we have in Christ. And as a believer, all the benefits, all the value, all the pluses. It talks about our relationship and how we are in Christ and how we've been blessed beyond all measure. In verse number 3, he says, blessed be the God of Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter number 1, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So we are truly blessed. Here in verse number 11, it says, wherefore remember. If we looked, go back at the beginning of chapter number 2, we talked about where we were at before we became Christians. It was a very desperate, very dark area, very dark time. Verse number 4 says, but God, I guess kind makes the difference and makes all the change, who was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. And then begins talking about different things, talks about being seated in the heavenlies in chapter 2, verse number 6. Verse number 8 talks about how we are saved. Verse number 9 talks about how we're not saved. Verse number 10 talks about how we're created in Christ Jesus. Now, here in verse number 11, it says, wherefore remember. So tonight's title, tonight's message is the word remember. There's some things here that I think Paul is talking to this church to say that we want you to remember these things. Now, remember, if he's writing to the church of Ephesus, most of them are Gentile believers. Most of them have been saved within the last probably 10 years, and they are facing different problems. They're facing different social barriers. The world in which Paul lived in and wrote in, many levels, people are from different areas and different parts. And here you're going to see the challenges between being a Jew versus a Gentile, and how back in the past that used to mean something. The Jews would hate the Gentiles, and Gentiles would hate the Jews, but in Christ, we're all the same. And that's what he's trying to teach them. You think about back then, there were social barriers between people like masters and slaves, where they would never have anything to do with one or another. Now they're coming together in Christ at the same type of services. You think about the rich and the poor, where many times they would not mix together and they would be condescending. The rich would be condescending to the poor and the poor would be envious of the rich. Now they're coming together as a group of believers and they're coming together as a church family. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:2, the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. And then also you see there's barriers within a family in this first century church. You see many times a mate may come to a saving knowledge, but the other one might not. And so there's a friction that's happening there, and we got to remember that. And that's what he's writing here, talking about the value we have, even as a Gentile or as a Jew. Things have changed now. When before, that a person that was a Gentile, to be able to come into Judaism, they would have to become a proselyte, which means that they would have to take on all the Jewish forms. They would have to deal with circumcision. They would have to deal with the different food and the different dress, all those different things to show their faith and belief in God. Now that Christ has came and no longer are they forced to be part of that Judaism or be a proselyte. No longer are they, and many of the chapters in the book of Acts is given over to the discussion, do they need to be circumcised or not circumcised? Do they have to follow the law or not follow the law? And thankful and praise the Lord the fact that they don't have to follow the law anymore, because there'd be a lot of things that would be a lot different today if we were required to follow the law as a Gentile. And, you know, just different things here that is in this day and time, in the written to the church of Ephesus, that they deal with. He said, well, why are we talking about it tonight? It's because we deal with it today. There are different people that have different biases. There's people that have different thoughts. And if a person is a Christian, they're all level, the ground's all level at the cross, white or black, rich or poor, Latino, whatever it is. If they're a believer and a faith and trust in Jesus Christ, according to what it says here, They're one man. It's a new man that has been made through Christ. So let's look here and let's read some of these verses, and then we'll look at some different things to remember. Let's go ahead and pick up in verse number 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in the time past Gentiles in the flesh, referring to their flesh, referring to where they were born, how they were born, and who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now, so they're saying here, now before in the past, this is how you refer to, you were part of the uncircumcision. There was a group over here that was the circumcision. It was the believers, the nation of Israel, God's blessed people. And he says they would call you the uncircumcision. They would look at you and they would look down on you. They would call them filthy dogs in different ways. And then the Gentiles of that day would look at the Israelites and say, you're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. And you could say over the nation of Israel for the many years, there wasn't many of the years, there was not a lot of times where they actually were serving God with their whole heart and mind and soul, but God was still blessing them as his people. So there's the comparison here. So now remember this, where you were at as a Gentile, you had no hope. You had no reason for help. It says in verse number 12, that at that time, ye were without Christ. Verse number 11 is talking about when they were Gentiles in that other dispensation, when Christ came and died on the cross, it was buried and rose again. Everything has changed. Now salvation is offered to any who will believe. That in that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. Now, look at the scripture here, having no hope and without God in the world. This is, they're saying you're pretty much worthless. You don't have any choice. There's nothing that is future for you. Now, once again, can a Gentile become a proselyte and become a Jew or Israelite? Obviously, we saw that. We saw Ruth. Didn't Ruth, who was in the line of Christ, was one of those that was from a different nation that chose to put her faith and trust in God. We think about Rahab, the same type of thing, who chose to put her faith and trust in the one true God. But here, this is the description of what a Gentile would be given. Just like it says, but God in verse number 4, look what it says in verse 13, but now. This is the way you were before, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So you used to be afar off, you used to have no hope, you were not in God, did not have Christ in you, and now you've been made nigh, meaning that every person has the opportunity to become a part of the family of God. Verse 14, for he is our peace. And we think about the peace that's given here. Who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So we see here in verse number 14, they're giving a description of man being able to have peace with one another between the Jew and the Gentile. Now they can have peace. Verse number 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So it's referring there to the peace of God. It's mentioned here in verse at the end of verse number 15, but also 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So he's saying in verse number 14, you can take down that middle wall partition that Jesus Christ has destroyed that. But here in verse number 16, you're saying he can have peace not only with each other, but you can have peace with God. We'll keep on reading, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. But for through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. They're talking about the Jews and Gentiles together. Because of him, now we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. No longer are you not an alien, now you're a fellow citizen. No longer are you, no one knows you or wants to know you, no longer you're a stranger, you're part of the family of God, when it calls the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, And you say, well, I thought the foundation was Jesus Christ. Well, you see Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He is the one that was the beginning of it. And the apostles and prophets have built a foundation which is all building together one family of God. And in the bride of Christ, it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now that's a lot of stuff that's found in there, so we're going to try to dig some of it out, but let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you help us tonight. I know that in me, and it's in my flesh, I can't really do anything to help, but I know through your Spirit and through your Word, we ask that you bless it. And Lord, we ask that you help each of us to walk away understanding some things, but more importantly, remembering some things. As believers, we have the opportunity to fellowship with one another. We can have peace with one another. We can have peace with God. Lord, I pray you help us remember where we're from and where we came from, and use that as the motivating factor of thanking you so much for how good you are to us and the position we have in you and the possibilities we have with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Point number one. Remember the change that God brought in your life. Remember the change that God brought in your life. If you go back at the beginning in verse number 11, he starts giving you the description of Gentiles. And then these Gentiles, they were people that were outcasts. They had no hope. They were not anywhere near Christ. There was no... Read what it says at the end of verse number 12. That sounds pretty bad. Having no hope and without God in the world. And the reality is, if a lost soul does not... If a person's lost... There is no hope for him. He's without God. The only chance he has is to become a believer. The only chance he has is to repent of their sins and have faith in Jesus Christ and call out to him and ask him to save him. You know, those are different things that are there. And he's painting a pretty bleak picture there. Remember, according to the Gentiles, prior to the change that came at the cross, could not partake of spiritual blessings or the covenantal benefits of Israel. They would have to become a Jewish proselyte, only way they could do that. Without Christ, there is no hope. Now, I want you to see the differences in the changes that are found here. So the first thing is, remember the change that God brought in your life. And these are all true for us, too. If we forget what God's done, we're not going to want to worship him. If we forget what God has done for us, we're not going to serve him. But if we keep it clear and fresh in our mind, like Paul is writing to this church of Ephesus, don't forget where you're from. Don't forget what God's done for you. Don't forget the change that happened to you. Remember before, there you were Gentiles on one side and Jews on another side. Now you're together. You're part of the family of God. Before, you were someone that was without Christ. But now you are someone who is in Christ. Look what it says in verse number 13, but now in Christ. Verse 12, they were without Christ, now in Christ. What a change. What a difference. Just like us, we weren't believers. We weren't on our way to heaven. But when we cry out to God and ask God to save us, we who were without Christ are now in Christ. And in Christ, we are joint heirs together with Christ. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings like we looked at earlier. We have so much in Christ. So we went from being without him, and now we are in him. Think about the second thing. It says not only are they without Christ in verse number 12, but being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel's. And I think about that word alien as talking about someone who was not born into it, someone who was foreign to it. And we're not that way anymore. We used to be aliens, but now what does the Bible call us? A holy nation. Think about what it says in 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we were aliens. We didn't have any part of Christ. We didn't have any part of the promises. We had nothing. But now, instead of being aliens, instead of being foreign to that, we are now part of the family, and we are called a holy nation. Where before we were aliens, we were on the outside, now we're part of the holy nation. It's sort of like someone who will come, and I'm not talking about illegals. I'm talking about a person who comes legally into the States, and they do it the right way, and they become an American citizen. You know, they were aliens. They were foreign to the country, and they should not have been able to take part of the benefits of the country, but they've done what they were supposed to do, and they are sworn in as a citizen. Now they are citizens of that country, just as we were in the past, aliens and foreign from the things of God. Now we can be part of a holy nation. Now look at the next phrase, and strangers from the covenant. Before, we were strangers to it. We had nothing to do with it. It was odd to us. We knew that we would never feel at home. We knew that we would never be able to be close. There was a wall that was there. There was a barrier that was there. But God in his mercy and God in his love has taken and removed that barrier. And now instead of being a stranger, we can actually be a stranger no more. Look what it says in verse 19 again. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, where before you were a stranger to it. But when you became saved, you're no longer a stranger. Instead, it's familiar to you. It belongs to you. It's part of you. And I want you to understand that if we will remember the change that God's made in us, and I know we're looking at some just different things. You look at how bad it was for those that were Gentiles, that were without Christ, that were an alien, that were strangers. And you think about the next thing, the next phrase in chapter number 2, and it says here in verse number 12, having no hope. Man, there are some people out there, I've met people that have, they feel like they have no hope. And suicide is such a, I don't know what the right word to describe it besides just a tragedy. And when people feel like there is no hope and no worth living, and that's what he is describing, a person that is lost without God and they have no hope. But look at the hope that we have now. It's not just hope, but in chapter 4, verse number 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. So over here, we were without hope. Over here, we were lost and headed towards hell. And we were without hope. We had no hope at all. But now, not only do we have hope in Christ, but we have a hope in our calling. No longer is it just a hopeless situation. No longer is it desperately unable for us to do anything about. Instead, now, not only do we have hope in Christ, we have hope in the calling that he's given us. As one family, the hope that God has given us as a believer. Last but not least, in chapter 2, verse number 12, you look at it and it says, and without God in the world. They had no hope. They were without God. But here in chapter 1, verse number 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So where we used to be without God, now we are with God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So instead of being without God, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. You see what the big difference is here? Over here, this is a bad, bad case scenario. But this is what happens when a person becomes a believer. Now you have all these different benefits, all these things. No longer are you an alien. No longer are you without hope. No longer are you without God. No longer are you a stranger to those things. But instead of not having Christ, we are in Christ. It's a blessing. And if we forget that, you know, so many times we think, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. We don't even remember all the benefits. We sit here in our pitiful attitudes and we're like, oh. But it's a pleasure to serve God. It's a privilege. If we remember what we were and what we are today, it's going to change the way we live our lives. We complain sometimes about maybe having to read our Bibles and praying and being thankful and being the right husband or father or the right wife or mother. And we complain about these things. But don't you remember where you came from? I mean, so many times people want to use their liberty as an excuse to sin, as a cloak of maliciousness. And it's like, really? I mean, if you see where you came from, see what you've been saved from, see what God has given you and all the benefits he's given you, don't forget the change. So we're like, we think about our kids and they sometimes we feel like they're not thankful. And when they're not thankful, you'd be like, don't you remember what I've done for you? I know my wife today, we were talking a little bit about Christian, which has been a big thing. And she says, I carried him for 9 months. I should have some type, because Christian is able, we're able to contact and talk to him a little bit. And so, and he's been good giving us a little update here and there. And it's like, yeah, we're his parents. He better remember that. He better tell us as much as he can whenever he can, because we're, we feel like that. And sometimes when we look at our kids and they don't do what we think they should be doing, well, maybe they're not thankful, maybe they're not grateful, maybe they act like they deserved or are entitled to something. You're like, don't you remember? Don't you remember where you could be at? And sometimes when I think God looks at us and we start complaining and whining about something that's found in the Bible, it's like, really? He's taking you out of darkness and brought you into light. No longer are you without hope. You have hope. No longer are you without Christ. You're in Christ. No longer do you not have God, but instead you've been blessed by God. And if we would remember those things, I think it would change our attitudes a little bit. I think we'd be a little bit more interested in the things of God. I think we'd be a little bit more sitting up and listening to, okay, what is it God has for me? If God did all this for me, then why can I want to read his word and learn more about him? So the first thing is, remember the change that God brought in your life. Second thing is, remember the cost of the change. Remember the cost of the change. You look at verse number 13. Is, but now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So how did all this happen? How could a person go from without hope to hope? How can a person go from without Christ to in Christ? How could an alien, but now part of a family, a stranger, but now part of a family, how can all that happen? It's by the blood of Christ. It's not anything that we've done. And if we will forget that it's the blood of Christ that did all this, man, it's sometimes people want to water down the blood. Sometimes people want to say the blood's not important. Sometimes people, but it's saying that we have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. God made this near as possible through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Think about this grace. Men put him to death on a cross of shame. It was a crime of the ages. No greater crime could have been conceived. The crucifixion of Christ was the ultimate expression of man's hatred of God. An act of high-handed rebellion and outrage. Yet God turned that crucifixion into the means of his grace, the ultimate expression of his love for us. No greater manifestation of kindness can be imagined but the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God himself becoming man, allowing himself to be crucified for us. We should never forget that. That's why we should stay close to the cross. We should sing about the cross. We should thank the Lord for the cross. We were brought nigh by the shedding of the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. It cost something great. Do we really have a reason to say it costs too much? I shouldn't come to church, or it's too much to read my Bible. It's too much to be obedient. It's too much. He willingly laid down his life, left the glories of heaven to have his blood shed. And sometimes I even have to challenge myself to consider this. If it costs him so much, what does he ask us to do? He says, pick up your cross and follow after me. Deny yourself. Doesn't say, hey, make it all good, make everything fancy, do everything your own way. He says, no, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. It's not about doing things that we're always comfortable with. It's about doing the will of God and what God's will is for your life. And sometimes we forget about where we were, and then sometimes we forget what took us from to get here to there, because sometimes we think, well, I'm a good enough Christian. I'm good with all this. But no, what brought us from here to there? It was the sacrifice of God's holy lamb. It was the sacrifice of the cross. It was the sacrifice of God becoming man for us. Let us never forget Calvary. Let us never forget what Christmas stands for and what Easter stands for. And let's remember it was the blood of Christ that draw us nigh to where all men have the opportunity to cry out to him and put their faith and trust into him. Now, we were far off. We had no hope. We could not get from here to there on our own. But the blood of Christ brought us from over there all the way over to here and gave us that opportunity. But I wonder how many of us remember that price. I know we say it, but do we live like it? I humbled in myself to think that sometimes I complain and sometimes I wonder if I do too much or is it really worth it? But when I consider the blood of Christ and the purpose behind it, I wonder why I don't tell more people about Jesus. If he died for the souls of man, should that not be my interest and my passion not as a pastor only, but as a Christian, as we consider what we have in Christ, what we were without him, what brought us close to him, and last but not least, remember the peace that it brought. Remember the peace that it brought. Look what it says in verse 14. It says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Now, I'm going to read for a second here because, you know, a lot of people are smarter than I am, but that middle wall partition here is what Paul's speaking about. It says, this is where Paul called a middle wall partition. It's between the Jew and the Gentile. Paul chose the phrase with care. In the temple of Jerusalem, there was a stone wall, or it's called a palisade, about 4.5 feet high that warned the Gentiles. The warning was of pain of death if they go any farther. What do you mean? There was a spot where the Gentiles could come inside the temple. But if they ever dared to go on the other side of that wall, they would be put to death. If we remember back in the book of Acts, Paul had gone in with a few other who they thought were Gentiles, and that is when they came and they captured Paul, and they were getting ready to tear him apart and kill him before the Roman guards came in and rescued them. If you remember from the book of Acts, there was a time when they uproared the crowd is because they thought some Gentiles had gone on that other side of the wall. Remember, the Jews and the Gentiles, they did not like each other. They hated one another, and there is no right for any Gentile in their mind to be in that other side of the wall of the temple. They were allowed to come to the court of the Gentiles, but go no farther. They could not enter the court of the Gentiles, but there they had to stop. The Jews were fanatical against it. They defended the farther temple courts from the Gentile intrusion. Indeed, Paul almost suffered death at the hands of the Jerusalem mob when the rumor circulated that he had taken some Gentiles beyond the wall. And that's found in Acts 21. The physical middle wall partition was not destroyed until the temple itself was destroyed. Now, Paul uses this physical barrier as a type. He uses it as a picture of the great division between the ancient world, between the Jew and the Gentile. Christ, Paul's writing, has broken down that barrier. In him, Jew and Gentile meet on common ground because we are all one in Christ. The cross has swept away the obstacles created by the Jewish rituals and laws. Just as the Jews and Gentiles united to crucify Christ, so the Jews and Gentiles are now united in Christ and in his church. The old barrier has been abolished. And so what he's doing, and is he is teaching them something that they would understand, he is painting a word picture here that's talking about that middle wall of partition where before the Gentile could not enter, wherefore before the Gentile would risk his life by going on the other side. He's saying that that has all been taken down. That has all been taken away. Now they have the opportunity to enter in. Remember when Jesus Christ was died and crucified on the cross, how the veil, and I know the veil is in a different spot inside the temple, but the veil was torn. And as that veil was torn, it was a picture of showing that now no longer do we have to go through any high priest, but instead we go through the great high priest of Jesus Christ. Now we have direct access to the Father, and we can go to him in one by one spirit, as we learned earlier and saw earlier. And now that partition has been taken down because not only are the Jews allowed over there, but now the Gentiles are allowed over there. And the Jew and Gentiles, there's no difference. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. It talks about in the book of Colossians. We are all now one in Christ as believers. So we can have peace with those. We don't have to be at enmity with someone else as a believer. I imagine sometimes what it's going to look like in heaven. Now, I know we're going to have glorified bodies. I'm not smart enough to figure out what that's all going to look like. But I think about those that are believers that are from the Asian areas, and I think about those that are believers from maybe jungles, and those that are believers from Canada. I think even Canadians can get saved. Those that are from the European areas, or those that are from the United States, I can only imagine, and obviously from the Middle East, so many, I can only imagine the whole group that's going to be there glorifying the Lord, bowing the knee and worshiping like the scene that's found in the book of Revelation. And I can only imagine what it's going to be like someday when we are all there worshiping him together. And he's saying here in this story is that we have so much in Christ that we can have peace with other believers. We can have hope, like Pastor Ackham came and spoke for us. And I think that was a great thing. And you say, well, you know, he's different. He's a little hard to understand. He's someone who loves the Lord and wants to express, and his testimony can be a help and a blessing to us, but stir our hearts for missions. And it was something that was an encouragement to us. And at least it was an encouragement to me. Why is that? It means someone all the way around the world can hear and receive the gospel. Someone in the prison can hear and receive the gospel. Someone in the downtown area, maybe what they would call the projects, can hear the gospel. Someone that lives in the rich, fancy areas, they can hear the gospel. You know, it doesn't matter who you are or where you're from. That middle wall has been broken down and all have been brought nigh. And once a person becomes a believer, there are believers in Christ. Now, let's also remember, I'm not talking about compromising with sin, and I'm not talking about joining hands together with people that have different doctrinal beliefs than us. That's not what we're talking about. There are certain lines that need to be drawn, and sometimes we just kind of have to figure it out when we get into heaven, who was right and who was wrong. But at the same time, I am saying that we should not be, he's saying here to this group of the Gentiles and Jews that used to hate one another, you are now together. That middle wall partition has been taken down. More importantly, it's not just peace with fellow believers. It talks about how we can have peace with God. Look what it says in verse 15. It says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments. And I think that's referring to Christ, what he abolished, and that no longer do we have to follow that law. But it says, contain in ordinances for to make in himself of twain one new man. So making peace. Now look what it says. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the entity thereby. So the church is a body of Christ. In this body, all believers are common members. There's no divisions based off of racial origins, religious backgrounds, class distinctions, national boundaries, if you're part of the true church. Now, when it talks about this, it's talking about the peace we have with God. You know, we are enemies with God. We have, and the Bible says in Romans that we're all sin. We've all come to short of the glory of God. We are all enemies with him. But because of what he's done, now we can have peace with God. The main part of the passage of Scripture was teaching, look, the Jew and Gentile could never get along, but now they can because they're all part of the true church. Now he's saying, now remember, this is the peace that's being brought to you. Before you did not have God, but now you can have the peace of God. Before where you were hopeless and you had no peace and you had no hope and you had nothing, now you can be at peace with the Maker, the God of the universe. All the differences are gone. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, to them that were nigh. Look what it says in verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We all have that same access. So what do we take from tonight's message? I think for me, the greatest thought for my heart was to remember where I was and where I am now. I don't think we can do anything else but rejoice and say we're thankful. But not to forget what brought us here, which was the blood of Christ. It wasn't anything I did. He did it all. And if he did it all, I should be willing to give whatever he asked. Now that last part about having peace with God and peace with man, that's not something that really bothers me that much. I'm okay with trying to make sure that everyone here, everyone's a believer. But some people struggle with that. Some people struggle with the thought of different races or different levels and this and that. You know, we're all believers together when it comes to Christ, and we got to remember that, and that's the way we live our lives. According to what this is teaching, the Jew and the Gentile were the same in Christ. And that we are the same, and that each the gospel means to go to every creature. And there are sometimes people that act like creatures, and that he wants us to reach them. And he wants us to do our best to bring the gospel to Jesus Christ to them. He died for all sinners, not just the ones we like. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. The word is remember tonight.